Well, it's great to see all of you here on our campus. I want to welcome everybody joining us online as well. Glad you're here. Lots of fun things to celebrate in the life of our church. Let me throw one more in. Pastor Nick just mentioned our next new to New Hope. We actually had one last Sunday. And y'all, we had 86 people there at New to New Hope. That's fantastic. 86 new people. 86 new people who are getting connected into the life of our church. And Pastor Nick memorized all their names. It was amazing. Right? And you do that. So it was a lot of fun. Hey, if you're just jumping in for the first time, you picked a really good Sunday to join us because we just kicked off a brand new teaching series last Sunday. We're going through the entire book of Colossians. It's going to take us all the way up to Easter. And so we're just going to pick up today where we left off last week. If you have a Bible, Colossians chapter 1. If you don't, we'll put all the verses up here on the screen for you. But the title of today's message is A Pattern for Spiritual Growth. And the way you get titles and messages when you go through books of the Bible is you let what the text says kind of title the message. So last week we saw Paul in the introduction describe for us characteristics of a healthy local church. If you missed that message, it's posted on our YouTube channel. I would encourage you to go back and watch that this week. What we're going to see today is as he continues the introduction, just really the way that he's laying out his line of reasoning, he's giving us a pattern. There's some principles there that as we put them into practice, it will produce spiritual growth. Now, last week was really geared more towards the entire church body, church family when it comes to the applications. I think today's message is a little bit more personal. And so today's a little bit more about how you go about spiritual growth. Now, if you're new to church, if you're new to faith, spiritual growth, quite simply, is just how we actually become more like Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to read this passage. It's kind of long. Hang with me. And then we're going to back up and we'll start working our way through it. We'll start making some observations, taking some notes, hopefully seeing how this pattern for spiritual growth can happen in our lives. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Long passage. Thanks for hanging with me. We're going to get to those fill-ins in just a second. But first, let's just lay a foundation. Again, spiritual growth, discipleship, becoming more like Jesus. That might be something that's kind of newer language when it comes to what it looks like to be a Christ follower. So just kind of three things. I didn't put these in your notes that I think are helpful to come back to when it comes to spiritual growth. The first one is that spiritual growth is actually for all Christians. Now, why would I say that? Because it can seem like it's just for the spiritually elite, those who have been professionally trained, maybe like pastors or missionaries or life group leaders, or maybe you grew up in a church that had Sunday school and the Sunday school teachers, and you may think, well, that's for them and not necessarily for me. And it's important to remember that the entire New Testament was written to new Christians. And so when we see a pattern in the New Testament that presents spiritual growth as normative, it's actually for all of us. It's an expectation for all of us. The second thing I want you to see about spiritual growth, again, before we jump into our applications, is that physical growth doesn't always equal spiritual growth. Now, what do I mean by that? Just because you're getting older, it doesn't necessarily mean you're becoming godlier. Can I get an amen? Okay. That was a little too vocal. All right. So, but we can think that, and we should respect our elders, and we should respect people who are older than us, but we can be lured into that sometimes if we're not careful. So someone may, you know, say to me, you know, Pastor, I've been walking with the Lord for 30 years. Maybe. Or maybe you just walked with the Lord for 1 year and you've repeated that year for 30 years, right? Just because you get another year older doesn't mean you've grown in any godliness. That's a challenge for those of us who are adults, but there's great implications for teenagers and kids. You can grow at whatever rate you want to grow. This is why if you come up here on a Wednesday night, and serve with some of our students, you'll meet some teenagers. Maybe they've only been a Christian for 6 months, 9 months, 12 months, and they're taking circles around you, running laps around you with spiritual growth. They're growing in their faith. They're on fire for God. It'll challenge you. And teenagers, I would encourage you to stay on that track. Don't get off course. So physical growth, spiritual growth, not correlated. And then finally, the third thing I want you to see about spiritual growth, before we jump into these notes and get super practical, is that it always has to be by design. Spiritual growth is by design. It's never by default. You're not gonna just wander your way into godliness. It's going to be intentional. You have to have a plan. So as we start to work our way back through this passage, I wanna point out some principles, and I can't stress this enough. The spiritual growth only comes when we put these statements, when we put these principles into practice. So if you just take the notes today, that's not gonna produce spiritual growth. But I want you to take the notes today because it'll help you remember them as we leave this time together today. So we take the notes, we go out into the world. By God's strength, we put these things into practice. Spiritual growth is produced. So here's your taking notes, all right? Let me get the first one. Hopefully these are helpful and we can see this pattern begin to emerge. Start with prayer and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're gonna reread this passage in kind of different sections, and this is what we're about to see, that we start with prayer and then we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Kind of what's the first step in this pattern for spiritual growth? And so let's go back and let's back up for a second in verse 8. That was our last verse last week. I started in verse 9, but let me go back to verse 8 and kind of tie it back in to verse 9. And he, who's he? We learned last week he was Epaphras. This is someone who's a Christ follower. He lives in Colossae. He had actually come to visit Paul in prison. And so Paul's referencing him. He, Epaphras, also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And for this reason, we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you. So Paul's telling them, I've been praying for you. We've been praying for you. And it's a really helpful reminder that while our prayer life, yes, is an opportunity to talk to God about what's going on in our lives, it's also an opportunity to talk to God about the other people in our lives. In fact, here's a really challenging question. How much of your prayer life centers around you? How much of your prayer life centers around others? Now, I want you to talk to God about what's going on in your life, but every now and then, it's just a really good check. I actually got to cross paths with someone this past week. I hadn't seen him in over a year, and we had a really good conversation, and he asked me by name how all three of my boys were doing. He said, I've been praying for them over the last year. I remember this time last year when we talked and you guys had recently moved and you asked me to pray for them. And not only did he pray for them then, he's prayed for them every week over the last year. Do you know what that did to my heart? That encouraged me. But do you know what it also did? It challenged me. It challenged me, wow. That I need to begin praying for others as well. And Paul says, I've been doing this. And Paul says, you've been doing this for us as well. And then he continues by saying that Epaphras had continued to let them know that he'd been praying for them and that he also wanted to know that they would be filled. Now, what are they gonna be filled with here? So you see the rest of the verse, filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So again, Paul's talking to Christians. We're seeing a pattern for spiritual growth emerge and he's talking about a filling. Now, we wrapped up a teaching series just 2 weeks ago called Renew, and we talked about how to be renewed through the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we talked about was a daily renewal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This is exactly what Paul's talking about and how that daily renewal leads to this spiritual wisdom and it leads to this understanding. And I really challenged, if you were here that day, to go before the Lord every day and ask for a fresh empowerment. To ask for a fresh filling, to not try to do this on our own strength, to do this on our own power. And sometimes that can be a little tricky. Like, what does that mean? And how does that look like? And I was actually just reminded of this just yesterday. Just yesterday, I had to be confronted with this. So yesterday, Henry, he's our youngest, he's 9. He and I were driving and we were on our way to his basketball game. And I'm the head coach, y'all. And we were driving to the game. Now, as we were driving, I felt myself start to get agitated. I was just getting frustrated. I'm like, why are you getting so frustrated? And I realized it's because we've lost the last 3 games. That's why I'm getting frustrated right now. We ain't even gotten to the game, and I'm getting worked up. And I'm like, well, what else is, where are you getting worked up? I mean, I got 9 third grade boys, right? I mean, we're running plays, we're learning the fundamentals of basketball. And I'm like, we've played good, and we lost. That's why am I frustrated? And what I realized is I was getting a little frustrated because over the last several weeks, on top of the fact that we hadn't won the games, the other teams, I don't really want to say this out loud, but they're cheating. And that was making me get frustrated. Now you say, you're just being a poor sport. I need you to hang with me because I'm going to explain to you how they were cheating. See, the way this works in this league is it's a developmental league, which means there are rules that exist that don't normally exist in regular basketball to help the kids learn how to play. Now, I'm not going to lay out all the rules for you, but what I am going to say is that the other teams have not been following these rules to the letter of the law. Therefore, by definition, it is cheating, okay? And my heart for justice cannot stand this, okay? It just gets me worked up. Now, my heart for justice serves me well when we're tackling like global poverty or, you know, or challenges here in our local community. But my heart for justice, it works against me in third grade basketball when the other team's not following the rules, okay? And what I'm realizing is this is what's frustrating me. And in that moment, as someone who has stood up here and preached and said, hey, let's submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Let's ask for an empowerment. Let's ask for a filling. The first thought that entered my mind while I was driving is, well, you better do better today. You better do better today. And do you know what I realized in that moment? Well, we've got no shot if I've got to do better, okay? Because I know how I'm going to feel if these rules aren't being followed. And so what I had to do as recently as yesterday, driving to Henry's basketball game, is I had to just pray, Lord, I need you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to try to do better today. Because every time I try to do better, it gets worse. So instead of trying to do better, I'm just going to die to that more. I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because there's a good chance something's going to happen in this game today that I'm not going to like. And when it does, I simply want to be the vessel that you supply the strength and the power through in that moment. Because if I rely on my own strength, I'm going to get frustrated. I'm going to get upset. We all know what happened last week. And so, Lord, we just need right now a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's different than trying to do better. And for a lot of you, you love Jesus. And you really want to grow in your faith. The problem is you keep trying to do it better and it's only making it worse. And when you get to a point in your life where you say, I can't, God says, it's about time. Of course you can't. That's why I gave you the Holy Spirit. Guys, if we can't take what God's given us and apply it to the simple everyday things in life, what are we doing? So for me, that's what it looks like. I got to die to myself. I've got to die to that wiring. I've got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I need you to fill me. And can I tell you, yesterday went much better. Now, we still lost, okay? We still lost. But it was only by 1 point, and we had a good time, and all is well. But what I will tell you, and again, this is hard. I think this is a hard thing for us to admit. So I'm going first, and then the rest of you, I need you to be honest as well, okay? That is something that's just never going to get better. Like, I'm going to be an 80-year-old man coaching basketball, still having the same issues, okay? Why? God wired me this way. I have a heart that when I recognize injustice, like, everything in me just, like, gets fired up, okay? And that's a good thing, but it has a shadow side. Every one of your strengths has a shadow side. It's not going away. Spiritual growth doesn't mean that that gets eliminated. Spiritual growth means you gain victory as God gets more control of that in your life. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference, okay? In fact, I think it's one of the ways God wired into us to keep us close to Him, to keep us dependent upon Him. So quit trying harder, die to self, depend on the Holy Spirit, ask for that filling, and you're gonna be on a pattern for spiritual growth. Let me give you the second thing I think we see from this passage. We commit to pleasing the Lord in every area of our lives. And that's hard, because this doesn't leave any wiggle room when we talk about every area of our lives, but that's actually what the passage is talking about. So verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. If you've got your own Bible, maybe circle that phrase, highlight that phrase, please Him in all respects, bearing fruit and every good work. And so pleasing God in every area of our life is challenging, but it's actually what we've been called to. And when you think about every area of your life, I want to challenge you with something. If you want God to bless a particular area of your life, you've got to put him first in that area of your life. You've got to do things God's way. You can't ask God to bless an area of your life when you're doing it your way. And if you don't know what God's way is about that particular area, that's why he gave us his word and his people. That over time, you'll learn that. As you study his word, you'll learn that as you participate in a life group with other Christ followers. But at the end of the day, this is what it looks like for us to trust God. We don't withhold certain areas of our life. We don't say, God, you can have every area of my life, but my dating life, that's mine. I'm gonna do that my way, okay? God, you can have every area of my life, but my finances, I'm gonna take control of that. I mean, I could give the list. We all know the list of the different areas of our life. And it's a really challenging question. Are you compartmentalizing your life? Are you giving God certain areas and holding on to others? There was a pastor evangelist that came here and preached back in October named Dave Edwards. He's been a big influence in my life for many years now. And I can remember being a high school student sitting under his teaching, and he gave this great illustration about what it means for God to be the Lord of your life, for God to have control in every area of your life. And so I want to share that with you because it made such a profound impact on me some 30 years ago. He said that when a band goes to do a concert in an arena, if it's a really good band, when those tickets go on sale, they'll sell out very quickly. Every seat in the entire arena will be filled because somebody bought the tickets to go see this particular band do the concert. It's just a great picture of what it looks like for God to be the Lord of our lives. And what it means is that in the arena of your life, God is seated in every single one of those seats. Is God seated in every seat in the arena of your life? Or are there some seats you haven't given up yet? And I think in a moment of honesty, all of us could admit that yes, there are some areas of my life that I keep holding back or I won't hand over to God. And quite simply, this is a major step when it comes to establishing a pattern of spiritual growth in your life. Because at the end of the day, either God can be trusted with your life or he can't. And it makes no sense. Let me really challenge you. It makes no sense to trust God with your eternity when you die, but not trust him with your life right now. Amen. That makes no sense. So he can be trusted. So stop withholding areas of your life, commit them to God, and as you begin to do that, what's gonna happen? Over time, spiritual growth will be produced. Let me give you the third point from our passage today. It's challenging. How do we establish this pattern of spiritual growth? Don't let my obedience become contingent upon my understanding of God's ways. Super nerdy way of saying this, I apologize, okay? Sometimes I just can't get them succinct. Don't let my obedience become contingent or dependent. I don't want to let my obedience become dependent upon my understanding of God's ways. This one's really difficult because our natural inclination is that we want to understand first before we actually obey. But if we look in detail with the passage we're studying today, we can see an insight that's really helpful. So I want to go back and I want to read verse 10 again. I left off the last phrase and now I'm going to include it and hopefully it will make sense. So verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you catch it? The increase in the knowledge of God comes after the pleasing God with every good work. If you look for this principle in the Bible, you'll see it over and over again. And here's the principle. Obedience precedes understanding. Obedience precedes understanding. It's all over the Bible. You study some characters, you read the stories of what's happening in their lives, you'll pick up on this principle. This principle is true for us as well. That oftentimes God will ask us to do something and it doesn't make any sense. We'll read in God's word the clarity of his ways and it doesn't make any sense. And what we go to God and say is, God, if you'll just help me understand, then I will obey. And God says it doesn't work that way. God says, I'm after your obedience, whether you understand why or not. This is what faith looks like, church, that we choose to obey regardless of whether or not we understand. We like to run things through the does that make sense filter. Does that make any sense? And we read something in God's word and we say, well, that doesn't make any sense at all. And because we don't think it makes any sense, we decide we don't have to do it. Or we just change the interpretation. Or we just say, oh, that's a little too old fashioned, or that's old school. And simply because we don't think it makes any sense. Can I just tell y'all for a second, that doesn't make any sense filter will get you in trouble. Okay? Reading God's word, and it'll also get you in trouble in relationships. Let me tell you, it's gotten me in trouble many times in my marriage. My wife will express to me how she feels, and I'll go, that doesn't make any sense. Ladies, your husband's not the only one who does this. That should encourage you, okay? We men have this flaw. Well, we run your emotions through the does that make any sense filter in our brain. And ladies, just for a second, if I can be vulnerable and hope that no one throws anything at me, oftentimes the answer to that question is absolutely not. It makes no sense. Now, early in our marriage, I was dumb enough to verbalize that. I mean, we'd be in a little bit of an argument, okay? And then I would drop that line and it would go from here to there, right? Real quick, okay? Move from argument to intense fellowship. That's what would happen in our home. Because I would verbalize it. That didn't make any sense at all, okay? And a good marriage counselor helped me understand. Adam, whether it makes sense to you or not is irrelevant. This is your wife. This is how she feels. And there's value in that simply because it is. I was a slow learner, y'all. I'm saving y'all a bunch of money, men. Listen to me, okay? When your wife expresses an emotion, however she chooses to express it, it makes sense because it's coming from her. And ladies, y'all gotta be patient with us because God did wire us differently. But sometimes all of us have to acknowledge that we can get ourselves in trouble by running things through a does that make sense filter. So let's talk about some things in the Bible that on the surface may not seem like they make any sense, and yet the Bible makes a big deal about them. The first one is baptism. Baptism. I've talked to a lot of people over the years, I just don't really understand the point of baptism, because you don't have to be baptized in order to be a Christian. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You could ask Jesus to come into your life, never get baptized, and when you die, you're gonna go to heaven. See the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross tells Jesus, he believes in who Jesus is. Jesus says, today, we're gonna go to paradise. Thief on the cross, they didn't take him down and baptize him. He dies, he goes to heaven. We believe Jesus' words to be true. So someone will say, well, then why should I get baptized? What's the point? The point is obedience. That over and over in the New Testament, the first step of obedience after someone became a Christ follower was that they got baptized. It's how you go public with your faith. That's how you show everyone that you've made this decision. And baptism matters because of the obedience. I've baptized thousands of people over the years, okay? I have never baptized somebody and then come out of the water and look at me and go, I cannot believe I just did that. What was I thinking? I've never had that happen. But I have baptized a bunch of people who have said, I cannot believe I waited that long. Why? Because it wasn't until they did it that they understood the power behind it. Obedience precedes understanding. You'll understand on the other side of obedience. About a decade ago, I was teaching a membership class at another church talking about baptism. We talk about baptism a lot in our membership class here as well. And at the end of the class was a couple, probably late 20s, waiting to talk to me. And she was already starting to tear up, and I could tell like they were pretty emotional. And they just began to share some of their story with me, and she said, we've been trying for years to get pregnant and we haven't been able to, and it's just been a really difficult chapter we've walked through. We recently moved here, we heard about your church, and she said, this is probably gonna sound really stupid, and I know I'm not even supposed to say this. She said, but we have tried everything in our life to get baptized, to get pregnant, and I've never gotten baptized. And you talked about today how it's obedience and how it matters, and would you baptize me at the next baptism? And I was like, absolutely. We've got one in 2 weeks. I'll be honored to baptize you. But church, I have no theological filter that exists that says when someone gets baptized, then God will answer their prayers so they can get pregnant. Y'all tracking with me? That's not how it works. It's not like, God, I'll do my part, now I need you to do your part. So we had that conversation, and I wanted to make sure we were all on the same page that, yes, we're gonna keep praying that you'll, you know, be able to conceive, but, you know, baptism is, you're being obedient for obedience' sake, a heart after God. She's like, absolutely. So I baptized her a couple weeks later, and that was actually the year that we got pregnant with Henry, our third child. And so that's why I can remember, it was a decade ago because he turns 10 this fall. And so it was a few months into the pregnancy. We had to go for a regular checkup one day. And so we went into the office. We're sitting there in the little waiting area and the double doors open. And guess who walks through those double doors? This couple. Y'all, we had church in that waiting room, right? I mean, we were crying, we were hugging each other, like could not believe. And we're friends on Facebook. And now every time I see, they've had another child since, they've got a little boy, a little girl. Every time I see a family picture of them, I just say, only God, only God. And I still don't have a theological framework for that one. I don't. But what I do want to say is that in a room this size, there's a good chance there's a bunch of y'all that for whatever reason, maybe you're joining us online, for whatever reason, you just never got baptized. You know Jesus, you've asked him to come into your life, and you just have never taken that step. Since I started preaching in November, coming back from our surgery, there have been hundreds of hands that have gone up in the air with people receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just from Christmas Eve, there was over 100. So we've had hundreds of people give their life to Jesus over the last few months. And I know that those folks haven't gotten baptized yet because we haven't done a baptism in a while. So we're gonna remedy that today, all right? Our next baptism is in March. Now, if you're new to New Hope, the reason why we've waited a little while is because our baptistry is outside, and so sometimes it's a little chilly, all right? So at the end of March, it started to warm up a little bit. It is heated, but I wanna challenge you to get signed up. So we're gonna put the QR code up there. And if you've never gotten baptized, again, you are a Christ follower, but you've never taken that step, I want you to scan the QR code and get signed up. Maybe you're a student. You've asked Jesus to come into your life, but you've never taken the step of baptism. I want you to get signed up. And I'm praying that when we have our baptism at the end of March, it's the largest one-day baptism we've ever had in the history of our church. And I'll just tell y'all, I'm in a really challenging mood today. I'm just gonna tell you straight up. The only thing that will keep us from having the largest baptism in the history of our church is disobedient Christians. Can I say that? Why would he say that? Because I love you enough to tell you that. Because if you'll take that step of obedience, on the other side of it, you're gonna have a recognition of something that you had never experienced before. Why? Obedience precedes understanding. Let's talk about money for a second. Oh boy, really? Yeah. Because in God's economy, it makes no sense. Like, why should I sacrificially give? Because if I give, there's less money. How am I supposed to make it on less money? In God's economy, somehow it works. Because you've now brought blessing into your financial life. We're in the middle of this project where we're renovating our entire kids ministry space. It's called Next 22. We're raising $2 million. Many of you have already given. Many of you have already turned in your commitment forms, but a lot of you have not. And I wanna talk to you for a second. I wanna challenge you to get that commitment form turned in. Why? Well, because obedience precedes understanding. I want you to be obedient with your finances. But I want you to know why. Because I've stood up here a lot over the last couple months. I've talked about this a lot. So I want you to complete this commitment form for Next 22. And you're probably thinking, well, I know why. The reason why is because the next generation matters. The next generation does matter, but that's not the primary reason why I want you to fill out this form. And so, well, it must be because practically speaking, we need to complete the project. And so if everybody commits and then we get enough money committed per month, by the end of the year, we'll have enough money. And so that's why I need to get my form turned in. And while that's an important reason to raise all of the money, that's not the primary reason. In fact, that's not even a reason I think about. The money's gonna come in. I'm not worried about the money. The primary reason I want you to fill out a form, if you haven't yet, and begin to give monthly to this Next 22 is because it will demonstrate to God tangible evidence of a heart that's committed to him, of a heart that's surrendered to him. Did you know that money is actually the only tangible way to show God that your heart is surrendered to him? I wish it wasn't that way, y'all. I really do. I wish you could show God your heart was surrendered to him through prayer, through Bible study, through sharing your faith, through worship. But Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. That's what Jesus tells us. It doesn't matter the amount. Some of you think, I can't even give that much, and there's people in our church got a lot more money than me, they're gonna take care of it. It's not about the amount, it's about the sacrifice. It's about the surrendered heart. And if you'll take that step, again, what awaits you on the other side is blessing. So that's why I unapologetically challenge you to take that step, because the understanding will happen on the other side of the obedience, and you're gonna be on a pattern for spiritual growth, all right? Let me give you the next point. We see from this passage as we're moving through it today, when it comes to this pattern, I want you to acknowledge that a lack of perseverance and a lack of patience reveals a lack of spiritual growth in my life. I think this is a really helpful insight as we kind of work our way through this. Now, what have we talked about? We've talked about prayer. We've talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this idea that we recognize I need to give God control over every area of my life. I'm gonna obey first. I'll trust that the understanding will follow. And then look how this continues in verse 11. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all perseverance and patience. So when you take everything that we've talked about so far and you add them all up and you put them into practice, the perseverance and the patience is what's produced. In other words, they're the byproduct. If you try to get more perseverance in your life, you're gonna be frustrated. If you try to get more patience in your life, you're going to be frustrated. If you put the things we've talked about into practice over time, not overnight, over time, perseverance will be produced. Over time, patience will be produced. You know what perseverance looks like for a Christ follower? Perseverance for a Christ follower is just this recognition that the enemy is not going to take me out. Hallelujah. He's not going to take me out. He may knock me down, but I'll get right back up. He's not taking me out. It's that level of perseverance, church. That's what we're talking about. And if you will commit yourself to spiritual growth and you will daily put in the time, let me tell you something, over time, God will build a depth in you that cannot be explained. God will build a depth in you that will get you through anything life can throw your way. But you don't get to choose when you need that. Life chooses that for you. You develop the perseverance day by day, and then when you face life's challenges, it'll be there. What about patience? People around you are gonna continue to drive you crazy. That's called life. And to the degree that you can love people, in spite of that, is to the degree God can use you. I've been around people before that are friends with people, and the friends that they have, those people drive me crazy. And I'm like, do they not see it? I mean, surely, right? It's not me. I mean, do they not see it? And here's what I've learned over time. They see it, they just see past it, because they have more patience than I do. It's challenging. So as you put these things into practice, perseverance becomes the byproduct. Patience becomes the byproduct. You begin to recognize it. The people around you begin to recognize it as well. And then finally, our last point for today, how do we have this pattern of spiritual growth? Remain focused on the reason why I worship God and then respond accordingly. The easiest things to remember are the easiest things to forget. Why do we worship God? There's a number of reasons why we can worship God, but I think it's important to foundationally establish, why do we worship God? Why do we gather in here and worship God? Why do we worship God in our day-to-day life? Why do we worship God with all of our life? Sometimes we worship God because of what he's currently doing in our life, but that's not the foundational reason. Sometimes we worship God because of the prayers that he has recently answered, but that's not the foundational reason. The foundational reason we worship God is for what he has already done. You see, if God never did anything for you again, he's worthy of your worship. If God never answered one of your prayers again, he's worthy of your worship. Why? Because of what he's done. And look at how this passage concludes. It reminds us of that. We're joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Whew, I could spend some time on that, but we got to keep going. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There was a rescue that took place. There was a transfer that took place. He transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. I'm a big fan of college sports, college football, college basketball. If you're not a fan, we'll pray for you after the service, all right? But I am. But one of the things that's gotten confusing about college athletics in the last few years is the transfer portal, right? Where all of these players are changing teams. And some of our teams need more players from the transfer portal than others, right? But if you stop and think about that, it's kind of interesting. A season ends and all of a sudden transfer portal, and it's like, he used to play for that team and now he plays for this team. He used to wear that jersey and now he wears this jersey. He used to have to do what that coach tells him to do. Now he has to do what this coach tells him to do. That's a really good picture of what this passage is describing. You were lost in darkness. And then God stepped in and he rescued you. And he did something for you you could never do for yourself, church. He transferred you. He transferred you. You got transferred from the domain of darkness, which is worse than playing for the team you can't stand. Domain of darkness. Nothing you could do to get out of it. God reached down, he rescued you, and he transferred you through Jesus into the kingdom of his beloved son. Somebody should get excited about that this morning. That's good news, church. That's good news. And now you're on a new team, and you got a new coach, and you get to wear a new jersey, and you get to be identified with a new group of people because you have been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved son through Jesus Christ. Church, this is why we worship. This is why we worship. And one day, man, when we get this trying life behind us, we're gonna join all the saints for all of eternity. And we're gonna worship God. And it's gonna be good. Revelation 4:8 tells us that there are angels encircling the throne. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Church, I wonder if we could join them a little bit this morning. I wonder if for a moment we could leave the sorrows and the trials of this life behind and maybe catch a glimpse of what that might be like. See, part of what we've been called to do as Christ followers is not just sit back and wait to get to experience heaven in heaven. Part of what we've been called to do is bring a little bit of heaven to this earth. And church, one of the main ways we do that is through our worship. So would you bow your heads with me this morning as we prepare our hearts to step into that space and worship our God. And so God, what else can we say but thank you for transferring us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved son through the salvation provided on the cross of Jesus Christ. God, we say thank you. God, thank you that when we were dead in our sins, you found us. You made a way through Jesus. God, for some of us today, that's where we're at. We're recognizing that we are dead in our sins in need of transfer. God, as your Holy Spirit's moving in this moment, for those who are feeling that, for those who are under that conviction, may they just simply respond in faith and say, yes, Jesus, I receive the free gift of salvation that you're offering me right now. God, for those of us who have already experienced salvation, may we walk in that salvation. God, may we respond and worship you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. And so God, as we sing out these words to you now in this time, would you fill this place with your presence? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.